series in the Gospel of Luke. We are to chapter 21, the beginning of the chapter. I invite you to find that place in the Bible. There's a pew Bible in the little wooden pocket in the pew in front of you if you didn't get a chance to bring a Bible today. So grab one of those table of contents at the beginning. You can find the page for Luke. Then chapter 21, verse 1. Big numbers are the chapter numbers, little numbers are the verse numbers. You can find it. So let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Father, we just want to thank you for your word and that it's true. And I pray that you would speak to us right now. I pray that you'd open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Help us to respond to you in faith and to live this out. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are a lot of good causes to give to, right? To give money to. Oh, by the way, we're going to talk about money today. Everybody still here? Great. Okay. There are a lot of good causes to give to. You can give to the church. You can give to missionaries. I'm sure that the missionaries that we support would appreciate a little extra money to do the work they do. A lot of aid organizations that do great charity. We have friends in need sometimes, or just people in our town that, like, a disaster will strike. You know, there's the fire down the road and the house burned down. I'm sure that those people could use some money to help replace everything they lost in the fire. And there are just so many good causes to give to. So when you are kind of like me and overwhelmed with all these good causes, you start wondering, like, which causes should I give to? And how much should I give? And the pleas for help never stop, do they? Like, you notice at Christmas time, your mailbox is just stuffed with letters asking for money for this cause and that one. You can send a goat to somebody. You can send a rabbit to somebody else. You can give money for a soup kitchen. There's just all these different causes. If you've ever given to a cause, don't they just send you about 1,000 more letters asking for more help? And, you know, probably I've been one of those people who have stood before you and said, hey, we've got this cause at church. Will you give some money to this cause? The pleas for help just never stop. And so you might be asking yourself, at what point can I feel like I've given enough? You know, at what point can I just say I've done it and let me now just enjoy what I have left over? At what point is God satisfied with what I've given? You know, how much does he want from me? When can I feel like, yeah, God is okay and now I can just kind of move on? Today's text is about money and about how God wants us to use it. So how much should we give to God? That's what we're going to talk about today. Luke 21, 1-4. And here's what we're going to see. This text is about a poor widow who made a contribution to the Lord. So first we'll see how much the poor widow gave. Then we'll see how much God gave us. And finally we'll talk about how much we should give to God. So those three things: how much the poor widow gave, how much God gave us, and how much we should give to God. Let me read the text. How much the poor widow gave. He looked up. So Jesus looked up. Jesus is teaching in the temple, as you remember. He looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in 2 tiny coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. This is God's word. In the outer court of the temple were 13 trumpet-shaped collection boxes, which is something we should maybe consider, right? Instead of having these offering baskets, maybe we should pass around some trumpets. And then when you put in coins, have a nice ring to it, wouldn't it? As it goes down. But that's how it was in the temple. 13 trumpet-shaped collection boxes. And Jesus noticed the people in the outer court of the temple giving donations for the work of the temple and for the charity work the temple did. There were rich people who gave large gifts, apparently. Apparently some of these people were quite generous in the amount that they gave. But then also there was a poor widow who gave two small coins. The Greek word is lepta. Two tiny coins. A poor widow was one of the most economically disadvantaged people in first century Israel. There's no social security. Patriarchal society. Women didn't have the same economic opportunities as men did. And if your husband died, if your woman whose husband died, and you don't have any other family to support you, you're in a real bad way. What's going to happen to you? And the phrase "a poor widow," it's like almost proverbial for somebody who's just destitute, somebody who doesn't have anything. So a poor widow was one of the most economically disadvantaged people in that society, and a lepton, that tiny coin, was the smallest coin in circulation. I read it's 1/128th of a denarius. And a denarius is a day's wage at minimum wage, basically. So, you know, less than a dollar. The lepton is less than a dollar, and she's dropping in two of these. The rich are dropping in quite generous gifts, and she's just putting in a couple tiny coins. And if you were in charge of fundraising for the temple, put yourself in the shoes of the development officer for the temple. Which donor relationship would you want to cultivate? Would you cultivate the relationship with that poor widow who put in the two tiny coins, or one of those rich people who put in a really large gift? Who would you look to make the next big gift, to put the next wing on the building? Or if you were the temple treasurer, whose gift would count more in your ledger? $200 or less than $2? You know, what has the bigger number in your Quicken file if you're the temple treasurer? What Jesus said was the poor widow gave more than all of them. And the phrase is like, gave more than all of them put together. God's economics are not like our economics. The way that God looks at money is different from the way that we look at money. From God's perspective, the poor widow gave more than any of the others. And why is that? Because the rich people gave out of their surplus. They had plenty left over. But the poor widow gave out of her poverty. She didn't have anything left over. She gave all that she had to live on. And the literal Greek word here, the word is bios. It says she gave all of her living, or all of her life is the literal phrase. I mean, that's a good translation. She gave all she had to live on. She didn't have anything else to buy dinner that night, you know. She wouldn't even be driving through Dunkin' Donuts that night. She didn't have anything left. She couldn't buy a single munchkin. You know, she gave everything. So that the poor widow gave God all she had to live on. Her whole life she gave to God. So her gift was a gift of faith. She was trusting in God to take care of her needs. She was entrusting her life to God. Jesus commended the poor widow as an example to follow because she gave God everything. The poor widow gave God everything. So that's the first point. How much did the poor widow give? She gave God everything. So number two, so now let's talk about how much God gave us. Why are some people more generous and other people less generous? And, you know, noticing that, how can we become more generous? If I'm only given a little, what can change my heart so I'll want to give more? The Gospel of Luke has a lot to say about money. It's a theme that is repeated over and over throughout the Gospel, and you've noticed that as we've gone through. And there's a principle in the Gospel of Luke, and this is it, that money is a spiritual issue. Your attitude towards money is a spiritual issue. How much you give, how you spend your money, how you work for it, how you use it, the hold that it has on your heart, it's a spiritual issue. If you look back at Luke chapter 16, verse 13, let me read you this verse. No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So the idea is not that money is a bad thing. The idea is money can have a hold on your heart so that you start to serve money like a servant serves a master. That the money starts driving you and controlling you. What Jesus says is you can have one master or the other. Either your master is going to be God or your master is going to be money. And if you go back to where we were in Luke chapter 21, in the section immediately previous to the section I read, is there's a case in point. And as you remember from last week, there were scribes, and let me just read, these were religious leaders, and let me read again what Jesus says about them. He says, "Beware of these scribes who love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher judgment." These scribes use their position of influence, their position of power in the synagogue and in the temple, in the religious establishment. They use their position to gain money for themselves and to gain status and power for themselves. So who was their master? The scribes used God to get money. The poor widow used her money to serve God. So for the scribes, who's their real master? Is it God or is it money? Well, it's the money. And they're using God, then their position as God's leaders in their culture. They're using God to get more money. That's their real master. And the poor widow was using her money to serve God. That was her master. So underneath the surface of how much money a person is giving is the issue of the heart. What are you trusting in? What are you relying on to be okay? What the Gospel of Luke says over and over is that wealth can be an obstacle to trusting God. Money's not a bad thing. I'd rather have more than less, right? But money, wealth, can be an obstacle to trusting in God. And you remember Jesus' parable about the rich fool, the man who has so much stuff that he says, I'm going to build bigger barns to put all my stuff in. And Jesus ends the parable by saying, you fool, tonight you're going to die, and then what's going to happen to your stuff? You know, so you can't make your life about your stuff, is what Jesus is saying. And if what you're depending on to be okay is your own resources, then you're a fool, is what Jesus says. And there's the story also of the rich young ruler, this incident of a wealthy young man who comes to Jesus, and we read about this a few weeks ago, and Jesus says to this person, if you want to follow me, if you want to inherit eternal life, sell all your stuff and then come follow me. Get rid of all your stuff. And the rich young ruler walked away sad. He wasn't willing to part with his things. His money was more important to him than Jesus was. What he was counting on to be okay in his heart, to be okay with himself, to be okay with God, was his money and not what God gave him, you know, or not something else. He was trusting more in his money than trusting in God. And what Jesus said after that incident with the rich young ruler is how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God, because It's very easy to for people who are accomplished, for people who are wealthy or middle class, who have worked hard for their money and are used to earning their keep and counting on their own resources and like, I'm not going to take any help from anybody else. I'm going to rely on myself. It's very easy for those people to be self-sufficient and self-dependent and not recognize that everything they have comes from God. And to it's very easy for us to trust in ourselves and not to trust in God. But remember Zacchaeus. That's the example that in the Gospel of Luke of the rich man who came into God's kingdom. He's the example of the camel that went through the eye of the needle, the rich man that trusted in God. So it's not impossible. It just takes a miracle. On the other hand, the poor have an easier time trusting in God. And that's repeated over and over in the Gospel of Luke also. And a great example of that is the blind beggar in chapter 18. You know, another person who's destitute, who has to rely on other people just to make it. And he has an easy time trusting in Jesus. When you've got nothing, it's easy to rely on others, right? And so the poor have an easier time trusting in God. And there's also something about the way that the gospel of God gives the poor dignity, right? That they just grab onto it. That they're like, yes, I'll take it. It builds them up and shows them that they have dignity before the Lord. And all over the world, where are the places that Christianity is growing and thriving? It's the southern hemisphere, right? It's the people that have less are coming to the gospel quicker than the people who have more, because the gospel builds them up and shows them just how much God cares for them and just how rich they are in Christ. When you know you can't rely on your own resources, then it's easier to rely on God. And often the obstacle to faith is pride, right? I'm trusting in myself. I don't need God. I'm trusting in myself. And that can happen even with your giving, right? Like these, I'm sure that the scribes like to give large gifts to the temple treasury when other people were looking. But then when you do that, are you really giving to God? Or are you giving to yourself, basically, because there's a benefit to yourself? Whether you have a lot of money or just a little money or nothing at all, God wants you to trust in Him to meet your needs, not to trust in your money. The way the widow gave is a model for how we should have faith in Christ for eternal life. A lot of these encounters with Jesus are like that. This story shows us something about money, but it also shows us something about faith, that the woman had the kind of faith in God that God is pleased with. She gave out of her poverty. She gave out of having nothing, out of her deficiency. And we have to admit also that we have nothing to offer God. Spiritually speaking, we've got nothing. Can we earn our own way? Can we be good enough to earn God's acceptance? We've already blown it, you know? We can't be good enough. So we have to come to God saying, I've got nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. She relied on God to take care of her, not on her own resources. She put all of her hope in God. She held nothing back. So that's the kind of faith she had. She said, I don't have anything that can provide for myself. I have to trust in you entirely, so I'm going to give you all that I have. That's the picture of faith, the kind of faith that God is pleased with, the kind of faith that says, there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. Jesus has earned my salvation for me, so I'm going to trust Him with all that I have. I'm going to put all my eggs in Jesus' basket. I'm not going to diversify my portfolio. I'm putting all my chips on Him. And that's the way we have to trust Christ. It's not that I do my part and He does His part and we kind of cooperate and together we save me. That's not how it works. Jesus does everything for us. He does all that's required, but because He lived the life that we should have lived and He died the death that we should have died in our place. He does everything, and so we trust Him with all that we have. How much has God given to us? God has given us everything. He's given us his one and only Son. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his one and only Son. He gave us his Son. Jesus has given us everything. Jesus gave us his whole life. Greater love has no one than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus gave his life for us. We have everything that we need in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Let me read you that verse. This is a great one. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Jesus became poor so that you could be rich. Jesus was born in a borrowed room in the stable, right? He didn't have a home. He said, foxes have dens, birds have their nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He rode into town on a borrowed donkey. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. They gambled for his clothes. You know, the one, all he had was the coat on his back. And they gambled for that. Jesus became poor so that we could be rich, that we could have the riches of heaven. He left the riches of heaven and became poor like us so that we could be rich like him and have eternal life and eternal riches with God. We read this morning the great passage from Ephesians 1 about the immeasurable riches that we have in Christ. And let me read part of that again, just so you can notice the way that Paul writes about our spiritual blessings, and he describes them in terms of wealth, of richness, of riches. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved. He lavished on us these rich blessings. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. I'll skip a little bit farther ahead. Here it is, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. We have all these riches in Jesus. We have forgiveness of our sins. We have the Holy Spirit. We have life forever with God. We have good work to do. We have a great family. We have the presence of the Lord with us right now. We've got so much in Jesus, immeasurable riches. If God has given us everything, then everything that we have belongs to him. And Ephesians 2 is a great description of this. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. So we don't do the work. God does the work. But then in verse 10, he goes on and says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So if God does all the work, we're accepted because of Jesus' work on our behalf. Therefore, we want to work for him. If God has given us all that we have, therefore, we want to give what we have back to him. We belong to him. So now let's get back to talking about money. Just like our spiritual riches, our money is also a gift from God. And so the principle of stewardship is God's given us everything that we have, so we need to use our money for God according to his values. It's a fiduciary relationship. God has entrusted resources to us to use for him. And if I give somebody money for my retirement and I say, invest this money for me, I hope that they'll invest it according to my values, right? And according to my purposes. I don't want them to put all that money in some startup tech company that has about 2% chance of making it, you know? I want them to put it in something that's going to last, you know, ExxonMobil or something. If God has entrusted us his resources, we need to use our money according to his values for his purposes. And what are his values? His values are his kingdom, the spread of his kingdom, his gospel work in the world. And his values include the poor. God cares about the poor of this world, and he wants us to use our money to bless them and to take care of them. God has given us everything that we have. And you might say, hey, but my money's my money. I've earned it. Well, who gave you the strength to go out and earn your money? You know, who gave you the brains that you have so that you could do this great work that you do? Who blessed you with the education that you have and let you be born in the time and the place where you are born? You know, who allowed you to be born now and not in Nepal in the year 1000, you know? I mean, what would you have if you were born then? Even if you are as smart as you are now, what would you have? Like a goat or something, you know? And you've got a car in your garage instead. God has given us everything that we have, and God's given us the ability that we have and the circumstances around us so that we can earn what we earn. And so we need to steward those resources well. When you see that, you're free to be generous with other people. When you see that everything that you have comes from God and that God is the one that's taking care of you, there's so much freedom in that that now you can use your money the way that he wants you to use it and to be generous with other people. So we've seen that the poor widow gave God everything, and we've seen that God has given us everything. So now let's get back to the question, how much should we give God? That's the last point. How much should we give God? What we learned from the poor widow is that God isn't as concerned with the dollar amount as with the percentage of our money. God's concerned with how much of what we have we give to him. So what percentage does God want? In ancient Israel, they gave 10%, right? Is that what we should give? Should we give 10% of our money to God? Here's the answer. How much does God want? 100%. God wants all of your money. He doesn't just want the money we give to charity. He wants the rest of it too. Everything that we keep, everything that we give away, everything that we save, everything that we spend, we should use it for God. We should use it according to his values. Some of us have more money than others, and I want to just flip over to James now and read you this great verse in James about how in the church, there are some people that have more money and some people have less. And so what does that mean? Like, how should we use it? James 1, verse 9. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. If you don't have a lot of money, boast in your high position. But let the rich boast in his humiliation. If you do have a lot of money, you should boast in your low position, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. So if you don't have much, remember that you have everything you need in Christ. God has given you everything you need, and that frees you up to be generous. And hey, you can always find somebody who has less than you, can't you? There's always somebody who has less. I mean, we tend to look at the person who has more and say, why can't I have as much as them? We should look the other direction and find the person who has less and try to help. And if you have a lot, remember, you can't take it with you. So that frees you up to be generous with your money. God gives us freedom to decide how we use our money for him. He doesn't, in the New Testament, it doesn't give us a percentage. It doesn't say you have to give 10% to him. However, as I've mentioned here before, if the people of Israel gave God 10%, are we more or are we less indebted to the grace of God than they were? So if, I think we're more indebted to the grace of God than they were. So maybe 10% is a good place to start in our giving. But we need to be creative in our giving. You can use creativity, and God gives you a lot of freedom in looking around at the needs around you and figuring out how can I help meet those needs. And just ask God for grace and creativity to find a place where you can give a cause that you feel passionate about, or someone close to you that you love has a need that you can help. Ask him to show you that, to show you what needs you can meet, and just watch how he uses you to bless people, and watch how he blesses you when you do that. You should give in gratitude for what God has given you. If God has given you a lot, you can be generous. And brothers and sisters, he's given us a lot, hasn't he? When you think of all your money as God's money, you will make adjustments in your spending patterns, probably, right? You will look at your budget and you'll say, you know, this thing that I'm spending money on, this might not be the best use of God's resources. Maybe I could redirect some of that over here. But I do want to mention to you, you shouldn't confuse wisdom with being cheap. You know, like, because this is your money that's a resource from God, that doesn't mean that you need to buy the very cheapest thing of everything. God sometimes wants you to buy something good and then use that for his glory. You know, buy a little bit bigger car and take some kids to youth camp in it. Or buy a little bit safer car, take some kids to church with it. You know, like, wisdom doesn't necessarily mean cheap. That wasn't from the Word of God. That's just sort of an aside that I want to give you there. So we need to give everything to God. What is getting in the way of giving everything to God for you? What's getting in the way? If you look at your own budget, what's getting in the way of giving everything that you have to God? For some of us, it's that we haven't caught on to the idea of stewardship. We haven't really let that sink in, that all of our stuff comes from him and belongs to him for us to use for him. That hasn't really sunk in. So if that's you, remember that all you have comes from God. When you realize that everything that you have comes from God and that you really are rich because of the blessings, the spiritual blessings God has given you, that's going to change the way you use your money. Some of us, what gets in the way of greater generosity is that we don't have a good financial plan, and we don't really have good discipline in the way that we use our money. We're kind of just impulsive with the way that we use our money. We haven't made a budget and outlined it and figured out a good plan, and sometimes we give to a cause, but it's sort of like we hear this emotional plea and we're like, oh yeah, I want to give to that. And then other times we see something we want to buy and we're like, oh, I better buy that. And then we often find ourselves with nothing left over or less than nothing left over. Some of us don't have a good financial plan. We don't have good discipline. So I just want to encourage you to take some time to learn about planning financially, if you find yourself in that position, and then discipline yourself to follow through, get some accountability, do this with your spouse or somebody else, to take some time to get a plan, to learn it, to learn, you know, look at the Larry Burkett material or the Dave Ramsey stuff about getting out of debt, and make a plan and follow through with it. Stewardship is wisdom. Stewardship is not impulse. Give what you've decided beforehand in your heart to give. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Decide beforehand. Make a plan of how much you're going to give God, and then follow through. Don't just be impulsive. Some of us would like to give more. We are giving some, and we'd like to give more, but we're worried about having enough. And if you find yourself in that position, and that's many of us, just remember how God takes care of his people. What does Jesus say about it? He says, look at the birds. God gives them so much to eat. They don't work for it. They just go to my feeder and eat it. Look at the raccoons. We've got a raccoon that's coming to our house at night, and he sits under the bird feeder and he eats the seeds that the birds drop. He picks them up with two hands and shells them and eats them. And we sit there and watch him and yell at him, and he's not scared. Like, God gives him food, that raccoon. If God loves that raccoon that much to give him that food without him even really working for it, all he has to do is show up and try to ignore our yelling, how much more does he love you? He will provide for you. Jesus says, look at the flowers. Like, you're like worried, like, I'm not going to have the right clothes. Look at the flowers. Are you more beautiful than they are? The answer is no. Or maybe the answer is yes. Yes, you are more beautiful, and God will give you better clothes than even the flowers, without you even working for it. So God will take care of you. Now, some of us give a lot. Some of you, I know that you give a lot, but you sometimes wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth how much I'm giving away? My tax accountant says, this is silly that I'm giving away so much. Some of you have told me that, you know, you're not really getting a benefit from all this charity that you're giving to. Is it really worth it? Remember, you're storing up treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus says. You're making a money belt that will never rot. You're storing up treasures in heaven that will have eternal value when you give your money for the benefit of God's kingdom and for the poor. God sees that, and it's a treasure in heaven. God has given us everything. So, let's give him everything. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for this word, and we pray that we would live this out in a way that honors you. And we just want to thank you for all the riches you've given us. It's more than we can figure out or count or imagine, or it's deeper than we can go. It's higher than we can reach. And we just thank you for your awesome blessings. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.